You're listening to the Better Together podcast, brought to you by the National Association of Free Will Baptists.
Welcome to the Better Together podcast, where we look for ways we can work together to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we have with us Pastor Robert J. Morgan. Many of you know him from his many books that he's written. He's also been in ministry for many years. He was a pastor for over 40 years, a teaching pastor at the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville, Tennessee. He was born in Elizabethan, Tennessee, but has traveled all over the world ministering to folks. And Pastor Morgan, I noticed Columbia International University gave you an honorary doctorate degree, a divinity. So that has got to be an honor for your alma mater to do something like that. It demonstrates, though, the richness of your work and how you've been so helpful to so many people over the
years.
Well,
you know, very often the school that we go to does a lot to shape us. And the Lord directed me to Columbia International University, and I've been connected with them in one way or the other for many years. So I'm very grateful for that. But we have to be lifelong learners, as you know.
Yes.
And so we never stop learning, never stop reading, never stop studying. If we're going to be useful to the Lord, we just have to keep that constant flow of input coming into our minds and hearts.
Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today, because that's been the case with you. You have been constantly learning, constantly writing, constantly teaching as well. And so in this world where we've got social media, we have so many things that come our way, so many distractions, I'm especially concerned about like pastors, but really anyone that might be listening. How can we get into deep thought? How can we really study? What's some advice you have for folks that are listening today?
Well, a lot of pastors become distracted to some extent by visitation, by counseling, by discipleship, all of which are very, very important. But we neglect to realize that our pulpit ministry is the primary way that we do visitation. And the primary way that we do visit, that we do discipleship, and that we counsel, when we preach a Bible-based sermon, we get into a paragraph of the Scripture and show what God has to say to the human heart. We are visiting with those people that are listening to us, whatever method it is they're listening to us by. We are counseling them with information that they need so badly, and we are discipling them. A church's discipleship ministry really has its fountainhead in the pulpit ministry of that church. So when you begin to realize that pastoring is the king of all of the professions and that exposition is the scepter that wields the greatest power in our ministry, then it motivates us, I think, to say, somebody else may be able to do this hospital visit today. Maybe somebody else in the church can be gifted with counseling. But I have got to devote myself to making sure that I'm feeding my flock with rich pasturage this coming week. Just the realization of the great calling of being an expositor of the Word is, to me, a great motivation.
So I understand as a pastor, that is my number one task, really, is to be a student of the Word, to be able to unpack the Word and give it to others. So in a practical way, what does that look like as far as spending time in the Word and spending time studying? I keep in the back of my head, this is the number one thing. Well, how does that play out in my day-to-day life?
Well, if you are bivocational, then there's a greater challenge there. You have to find every spare 15-minute segment you can and just keep your books open somewhere or your laptop open somewhere and study as you can. And the Lord can give you wonderful messages and sermons. And if you just use a lot of small increments of time wisely, you know, when Jesus fed the multitudes, he said, gather up the fragments that remain. And there are a lot of fragments of time that remain even in a busy schedule. And you can have your books in your truck. You can have them, you know, at your workplace. You can have them wherever you are, and just continually 24 hours a day be a student wherever you are. Then you can get the riches that you need from God's Word. If you are a full-time pastor, or you are being paid on a full-time basis, then you have a little bit more control there, because you're not, well, you can just, you know, devote yourself to it in a way that that others maybe cannot. And my practice was always to devote my mornings to study. Mm. Now, this came from the British expositors and from some of the American preachers like W.A. Criswell of Dallas, who was an unusual character, but he would devote his mornings to study. And these expositors would say, after lunch, I belong to my church and to the whole world. I'm available for meetings. I'm available for counseling. I'm available for visiting. I'm available for whatever I need to be available for. But I tell my people, I need my mornings for study. And that was always my habit. Now, when my wife became disabled and I moved my study to my home, where it is now, I find that I'm in my books, you know, morning, afternoon, and evening. I'm a widower now, so I have that opportunity. But we just need to, the essence of it is we need a disciplined way of spending a sufficient amount of time every week to get the message that God wants us to pass on to our congregation.
So if I'm bivocational, and I think, and really it sounds like all of us should think about using time in the car, time in the truck, audible books, and I can listen to the Bible on CD, or I can listen to it through Audible or some other way. I'm trying to grab 5 minutes, 10 minutes here, and you're saying that adds up. We learn a lot in the morning. Our minds are fresher. So you're talking about there's examples, and that's what you've seen in the past, giving that morning over to the Lord. Maybe we get up a bit earlier than other people do as well to try to get focused on the Word.
Well, that's what Wesley did.
Yeah.
John Wesley would get up very early in the morning and go to his little prayer closet. If you've been to London, you know, you can visit his prayer closet off of his bedroom, and he would study. And that seems to be a feature of expositors. But, you know, Eddie, some of it depends on our personality, on our situation. Some people's minds work better in the evening. Some people have children that have to be rinsed off and brushed and flushed and gotten off to school. So I don't want to be overly strict about how to do it, but there needs to be in every pastor's weekly schedule sufficient time set aside without interruptions for the study of God's Word, because you cannot give out what you are not taking in.
Excellent. So adapt it to your situation and know however we do it, we've got to have that time in the Word. Now, there's tools for the pastor. You talked a little bit about having your books and your truck and so forth. Of course, we know the Bible is a very valuable tool. What are some of the key tools, especially for pastors that might be on a limited income, or just tools they aspire to hope to get to be able to help them in their sermon preparation?
Well, the Bible is certainly home base, and I try to absorb the passage before I go to any other tools. I've just finished a 27-week series through Philippians. It's the longest that I've taken through a short book, but I wanted to deal with every aspect of that wonderful little book of Philippians. So I would just pour myself into every paragraph as I got to it. And then there were a couple of commentaries that were very helpful. Dr. Gordon Fee has, I think, the best commentary on Philippians. And so there would be some things that he would point out that I'd missed. So I incorporate all of that. But I think we need to use the commentaries as supplements. Now, I use Logos Biblical Software, so there are a lot of study tools and exegetical tools on that as well. So I'm not an expert in the Greek or Hebrew. I wish that I knew all of these ancient languages. I wish that I knew, you know, Ugaritic. But I'm, you know, I'm a novice in Greek and Hebrew. But we have these study tools that help us. For example, when Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," the Greek terms there and the way that sentence is structured is very terse and very alliterative. Christ is Christos, and gain is kerdos, and there are really no verbs. So Paul said to live Christos, to die kerdos, and that would have come across to that audience like bullets. I mean, you know, we talk about bullet points. Well, that is a very terse, wonderful motto for life, and we lose that in the English. But if you can, and I don't know Greek very well, but I picked that up as I went through with my study tools, and I can't get it out of my mind. Yeah. I mean, that phrase, even in the Greek, keeps coming back to me. So having all of these tools, I think, is very helpful. But then after we do the exegetical work, then we have to say, what does this passage say to me? Mm. How is it changing my life? What does it mean to me? And make it very personal. Because if you don't apply it to yourself personally and see how the passage is changing your life, then it's very, very hard to apply it to other people's lives as well. So you begin to feel this is a very tangible truth here. So what has thrilled me? What has convicted me? What has encouraged me? What has helped me? What has enlightened me? And then when I figure that out, then I know what the passage ought to be saying to other people. So then it's a matter of formulating it so that you can communicate it just as simply as you possibly can. You have great depth, hopefully, in what you're saying, but you try to present it with simplicity so that even elementary children in the audience, and I believe there should be elementary children there with their parents worshiping in the audience, can follow along and understand and enjoy and be changed by what you're saying.
So you're trying to make it very clear so that people can understand it, trying to help them understand how the Scripture applies to them and their situation, and they would hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them through the Word.
Yeah, and illustrations help with that.
Yes.
The purpose of an illustration, first of all, again, if you have children in the audience, which I hope people do. I was with the church recently, and there were so many elementary children all sitting with their dads and moms, and they followed just as well as anybody. But the illustrations will keep the children with you. But the more important purpose of a good illustration is it is a neutral arena for the application of the truth. So if I'm preaching from James about the anger of man does not bring about the righteous results that God desires, there may be a man with a hot temper out there in the audience. Well, I don't want to bring him up onto the stage and say, I'm preaching to you about this. Now, how does this apply to your life? But if I find a story of a man or a woman who had an angry temper, but God dealt with them about it and gave them victory over it, or if I have a story maybe from my own life, we have to be careful about using too many personal illustrations, but or the sermons become about us. But maybe there's a story in my own life where the Lord helped me to get a hold of my temper. Mm. Then when you tell that story, it's in a safe, neutral zone, but other people are seeing the application and applying it to their lives. So you take the truth of the passage as it unfolds logically, you add the correct applications and illustrations, and then you really depend on the Holy Spirit to do a powerful work. I mean, it's really Jesus teaching His Word through you by His Spirit. And we don't see much of the results immediately, but the results are happening because our labor in the Lord is not in vain.
It's a lot of work. And then you mentioned it started before, getting into the Word, taking that time, however you find it, using the tools to, and you're coming together with illustrations and so forth. And yet every Sunday is coming. You know, you think about that Monday and Sunday's coming. Talk to our listeners a little bit about how I can be a good expositor of the Word, a good help provide my folks with good messages week after week, because it starts over, doesn't it, the whole process?
Well, it does. About 1,000 years ago, there was a document written about preaching that divided up sermons into topical, textual, and expositional. And that general format has sort of shaped our view of preaching for the last 1,000 years. Now, I do think it's possible to have a topical or a textual sermon that is expositional, but to me, the far and away best way of preaching on a consistent basis every Sunday is to preach through books of the Bible. And one of the reasons is because you are unfolding the logic that God has woven into His Word. God thinks very logically. You know, He is a logical, rational, sensible, intelligent, to the point of omniscient being. And so He has embedded unfolding logic into each one of His 66 books. So, you know, there is a reason why the books are arranged the way they are. If you look at Genesis, chapters 1 through 11 are clearly a parenthetical prelude or an introduction or a preface to what begins to happen in chapter 12. And then chapters 12 through 50 are about three men, and one story builds on the other, and there is an unfolding story. There is unfolding logic. The same is true, for example, with Romans. It's to preach from Romans chapter 12 without referencing the first 11 chapters. You can do it, but you have to make sure that as you prepare the sermon, you are very well aware of the total context. Otherwise, you'll be picking things in isolation and not giving the supporting resources that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. The books of the Bible, each one of them unfolds logically. So if you are studying through Romans or Genesis or whatever it is, then all the study that you do is cumulative. So every Monday when you start over, you're not starting from scratch. You know, all of the research that you've done for the first 10 sermons is available now as you go to sermon number 11, and you just unfold the scripture as God has put it there. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The unfolding of your word gives light." So to me, the easiest way to preach consistently and to make sure that you are unfolding the logic of God is to preach through books of the Bible. Also, when you do that, you deal with controversial subjects, but you do it as they come up in God's Word, which makes it less threatening to people. You know, if you're preaching through Mark's Gospel and you come to where Jesus said, "Have you not read from the beginning that God created them male and female? For this reason shall a man leave his parents, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." There you have the sanctity of sex, of gender, and of marriage. If you're, you know, if you just say, "I'm going to preach on this one Sunday because it's relevant," well, you can certainly do that, but it's a hotter subject.
Yeah.
If you just preach on things as they come up, and you have lots of opportunity of doing that, then it's embedded into the mind of God as He unfolds His Word, and people accept it within that context, I think, with more confidence, let us say. We have a lot of discretion about how, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality." So you, when you come to that verse, you can talk about pornography. You can talk about anything you want to in that area and make good application. But if you do it as it shows up in the scripture, then it seems natural.
Yeah.
It is a natural way of dealing with difficult subjects, and I think it strengthens the pastor when he does it that way.
That's good. It's so much easier to prepare as well.
Yeah.
Well, we can't have you stop by and not talk a little bit about writing. So there's some listeners probably thinking, hey, I'm interested in writing. What kind of advice do you have, pastors in writing, and anyone that's kind of interested in maybe writing at some point?
Well, let's begin with pastors. I was trained, but also I think it came naturally to me to write out my sermons every week. Now, I don't tend to use notes, but I find that if I prepare a manuscript of the sermon, then, and if it's a simple sermon and if it's expositional, then I can just open my Bible and preach through it. But having written it out helps engrave in the copper plates of my mind the direction that the word should take. So if you manuscript your sermon, then you've started writing. Now, we tend to manuscript our sermons the way that we hear ourselves preaching them orally. And the way that we read on a literary basis is different than the way that we speak orally. So you have to take that sermon and really craft it. But you can repurpose sermons in so many ways. Now, if you spend 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 or 30 hours on a sermon, you want to get all the mileage you can out of that. So to take some of it and convert it to a letter to the editor of the local newspaper, to take some of it and put in your state denominational paper, to take a few phrases and put on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter, or whatever social media you're on, to use some of it for a church newsletter, to use some of it maybe for a podcast or for some other purpose. You know, you can take that manuscript and you can repurpose it in many, many ways and get a lot more mileage out of it. And in doing that, you are learning to write.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you're not a pastor, one of the best resources is a website called Writer's Digest. There are so many different genres of writing. You know, there's poetry, there's writing for children, there's technical writing, there's fiction writing, there's inspirational writing. There are so many different genres and there are techniques to it. So to go to the community college and take a course in creative writing, or to go to Writer's Digest and get resources there will help you. But the biggest thing is just to write. Mm-hmm. You know, find 15 minutes a day or an hour a week or whatever it is. I think, for example, Eddie, everybody should write their life story.
Yeah.
You know, I advocate this in one of my books. It's very, very important for us to leave our record of our life and our testimony behind. I wish that my grandparents and great-grandparents had done this, because it's hard for me to go back and reconstruct, you know, what they went through, what their lives were like, or even their Christian testimonies. And I'm fortunate that I think that my immediate ancestors were believers. But I wish I had a record of it.
Yeah.
And what I'd suggest to people is that they just make a record to begin with on a piece of paper of all the major dates, you know, when they were born, when they were baptized, when they came to Christ, when they started high school, when they graduated, if they graduated, when they got their first job, or when they went to college, when they graduated, when they got married, if they did. Just make a list of the milestones in your life, and then take an hour every week and just start filling in as you want to. And some people end up with a book that's going to be published. Some people will convert this, then have a videographer to do a video of their life, you know, for their descendants. Other people just keep a record, a written record with their will and last testimony. But you know, that's one piece of writing we all should do. Any writing we do, though, helps us to become a better writer. Mm. And And that's, I don't want to say it's a lost art, because we've never had so many people writing as we have right now on so many different platforms. But doing it well is getting to be a lost art.
Yeah.
And we can all improve. It's a skill that if you have a desire to do it, then, you know, you should do it. You should do it as well as you can and do it better next time than you do it today.
Well, that is some good information there, and it gives us all something good to think about. Whether you're a pastor or whether you're a layperson, we should be writing. We should be writing our story, and we should take that information and use it. Thank you so much for taking the time to stop by and to share with us today, Pastor Rob.
Oh, you're welcome, Dr. Moody. It's been my pleasure to be here with you. I appreciate you.
We appreciate you. Thank you for the good work you're doing, and hey, we appreciate all of you, our listeners. Thank you for stopping in and listening today. Please take this podcast, share it with someone you think would benefit. Remember, every little thing we do matters. We're truly better together.